If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. This is the second in the continuing study of 1 Corinthians. We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, dealing with the various spiritual gifts, and this relates to apostles. It simply says this, "And God hath sent forth some in the church. First, apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles, the gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." Now, you don't need to turn there, but in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, it says this, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Now, just to refresh your memory a little bit, when we look at the word apostles, it's actually a translation or transliteration of the Greek word apostolos, and the word occurs 83 times in the Greek New Testament. One time it's translated, the same word apostolos is translated sent, and then twice it is translated as messengers. Now, what a lot of people do not realize, and we looked at it in the first message, is that the word apostles is used in two senses. Firstly, it is used in the general sense. There was a number of apostles in a general sense that were not referring to the 12 apostles, because when you look at the word apostles, the definition is a very interesting definition. The definition means one who is sent on a mission. And so that's what they are. They're ambassadors, if you would, and they're sent on a mission for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a number of those in the New Testament church that were sent on a mission by God, and they were apostles in that sense. Now we're going to be looking at the unique apostles, and this is when the word apostle is used in the specific sense, meaning the 12 apostles as well as the apostle Paul. We'll deal with both of those. Now, the 12 apostles were chosen by Christ, specifically by him, and they were given supernatural signs and wonders and deeds. And the purpose for that was to authenticate their ministries, that what they said, because they didn't have the written New Testament Word of God yet, that what they said was true, was from God. The apostles laid the foundation for the churches. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20 says that the churches were built on the foundation of the apostles and the New Testament prophets, if you would. Not the Old Testament prophets, but the apostles and the prophets. And so one of their ministries was for the foundation period of the church. They were establishing congregations. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, that's what it's all about. The preaching of the Word of God went to the people round about Jerusalem, and God had given them the ability to speak in languages that they had not learned, literal languages that they had not learned. And as a result of that, many Jews from all around the world were there, and they heard the gospel preached in the language, their birth language. It says the language wherein they were born. And many of them, they turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, called upon his name to be saved. And the result of that, 3,000, I can hardly imagine it, 3,000 people were saved, and that day, so you had all the apostles there baptizing. They baptized by immersion, and it says the same were added unto them in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 42. They that gladly received the word were baptized and were added unto them, about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayer. So there you have the very first church is a Jewish church. It's there in Jerusalem. 3,000 members instantly. And so you had the church built on the foundation of the apostles that are there. So, and the apostles there are spoken of in the specific sense of the term. The apostles showed the pattern of the Great Commission, how the Great Commission was to work. Now, their ministry, the ministry of these 12 apostles, was completed in the first century. There was no need for apostles after that foundation period had been laid. Therefore, the claim of the Pope of Rome that he is the current day apostle is bogus. There aren't any current day apostles. The New Testament epistles describe how pastors are to be chosen in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It tells how deacons, what deacons are to be living up to, what their standard is. It's got standards for selecting pastors, standards for selecting deacons. And if the ministry of the apostles was to continue, there would be standards to select apostles. There are not. There's standards for pastors. There's standards for deacons. There's two offices in the local church. The office of the pastor, the under-shepherd, and the office of the deacons. There's not an office of an apostle. There's not the office of the trustee. There's not the officer of the high mucky-muck or any of that sort of things. There's two. It's pastors and deacons. And so those, and there's a number of religions who claim, like the Mormons claim, that there are current day apostles. That's hogwash. If you're going to build your church, you need to build it on the Word of God, not on man-made principles. And I tell you regularly, tell you once again, if I say something that does not line up with the Scriptures, you know what's right? This book is right! And so you follow the book, and you don't follow the man-made doctrines. Very interestingly, we find the name of the 12 apostles in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 2 through 4. You don't need to turn there. Mark chapter 3 verse 14 through 19. Luke chapter 6 verse 13 through 16. And in Acts chapter 13. Now, admittedly, and the reason that I wanted to put all this together, some of it seems to be, you wonder, why is he doing this? Well, it can be confusing when you read the parallel passages, and some people might say, oh, look at this, the Bible contradicts itself. No, it doesn't. I'll just explain what I'm talking about here. Let's look at the several of the things. Number one of the 12 apostles was Andrew. Andrew was the brother of Peter, and he was the son of Jonas. He lived in Bethsaida and Capernaum, and he was a fisherman before Jesus Christ called him. Originally, he was a disciple of John the Baptist. You can see this in Mark chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. And Andrew brought his brother, Peter. So you got Andrew and Peter, their brothers. He brought his brother, Peter, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, and these aren't two different people, there is Bartholomew, also called in one of the lists, Nathanael. Bartholomew, Nathanael. And he lived in Canaan of Galilee, and his name appears in every apostolic list. And then you can get confused because there's two Jameses, all right? There's James the Elder. Now, he's one of the Bollingers. Now, you say, what is that? I didn't say Bollingers, but anyway. He is, and you say, well, what does that word mean that's listed there? Well, that means sons of thunder. I rather think that these were kind of, you know, kind of riotous boys, you know. We see them called the sons of thunder in Mark chapter 3 and verse 17. And so James the older, the elder, he was the son of Zebedee and Salome. And John was his brother. And these two, and you add Peter to it, was a part of Jesus's inner circle. All of them were apostles, but Jesus often did things with Peter, James, and John. For instance, in Matthew chapter 17, it's very interesting in Matthew chapter 17 when Jesus Christ... Turn this on, okay? Thank you. In Matthew chapter 17, when Jesus Christ goes up to the Mount of Transfiguration, who does he take with him? He takes Peter, James, and John. That had to be some experience as they're there. And Jesus Christ pulls aside a little bit of his humanity, because remember, Jesus Christ was the God-man. It wasn't like Hercules. He wasn't 50% God. He wasn't 50% man. And I know it stretches our mind, but he was holy God. He was holy man. He was God in human form. In him dwelled all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But there, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus Christ pulls back some of his humanity, and they see the transfigured Jesus Christ, and it was that inner circle, Peter, James, and John. They were the inner circle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's quite an interesting situation. Now, not to be confused, there's one called James the Younger, or that's the name we've given him, or James the Less. And he was the son of Alphaeus, or Cleophas and Mary, and he lived in Galilee. And he was probably the brother, he was the brother of one called Judas, but not Iscariot. But Judas is also called Lebedus, and he was probably the brother of Matthew as well. Let's move on to John, again, one of the sons of thunder. And interestingly, it's fun to trace it. I had somebody say to me about 4 years ago that the disciple that Jesus loved was not John. Well, now, it is true when you look at John chapter 19, verse 26, 20, verse 2, 21, 7, and 21, 20, John doesn't name himself. But almost surely, John was the disciple who Jesus loved. You say, well, how do you know that, preacher? Because Jesus committed his mother to the disciple who Jesus loved. And that most assuredly, Mary was under the tutelage, or was under the protection of John, who was one of the inner circle there. Next, you see Judas. Boy, what a tragedy in the life of Judas. Jesus Christ knew it. But you know, I just want you to know something, that there's unbelievers in every crowd that profess to be believers. I remember years and years and years ago having somebody who'd given a testimony here at First Baptist Church and said they were saved. And the years went by, and he came in to talk to me, and he told me, you know what, I told you all that stuff. I don't believe any of that stuff. Now, I guess it's a good thing, and you have to be careful, because being saved, and I know I'm getting a little bit awry here, but being saved is not simply a 1, 2, 3 pray after me deal. Somebody told friends of mine, well, I prayed the prayer. Well, the prayer is often on a lot of gospel tracts that we have. And I do want you to know, if you pray a prayer of repentance and faith in belief, that's good. And you can be saved that way. But just because you rattle off a prayer, if it is not mixed with faith, if there is no change in your life, that's why Paul writes, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Because there should be and there must be some kind of a change in your life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That doesn't mean we're sinless. I'm thankful for that. But what that does mean is that we do sin less. You know, I've met many people. I bet you that there are some here. Well, I wouldn't bet, but I would speculate. It's not a good thing. Let me lay all my cards on the table. But anyway. All right. I would speculate, because through the years I've seen it happen so many times, that when you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, many people feel like more of a sinner after they have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior than they did before. How many people would say, honestly, that was my experience? Because they can't. Now you just look. You just peek around and look. Why is that? I'm so glad you asked. Who comes into your life once you trust Christ as your Savior? The Holy, what? The Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, He is light, and it is His temple that comes in here and dwells in us. And guess what? He wants to do some house cleaning. He wants to do some house cleaning because He is the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, bam, oh, I got me here. Bam, oh, got me here. Oh, got me here. I'm doing pretty good. Bam, oh, no, you're not. You know, but that's a lifelong thing. God's still working on things in my life. I hope He's still working on things in your life. I mean, that's what the situation is. And I just want to make sure that you understand that it is more than just praying a prayer. If it is not mixed with faith and belief, you know, then it isn't going to do you a nickel's worth of good. You have to understand that you're a sinner, and you have to ask Jesus Christ to save you and believe that He died for your sins, He was buried and rose again from the dead. And you want to understand that you've offended a holy God. And little kids can do that. They understand that they're sinners and they don't want to go to hell. And when you genuinely trust Christ, indeed you are saved. But let me just tell you something. You don't even need to verbally, audibly say anything with your mouth. It can all take place in your head. But then after you are saved, you will witness to that with your mouth. You won't be ashamed of Jesus. Here's Judas. And Judas spends 3 years. And you know what? Judas was a thief. You know, we have a fine Christian ministry. We supported for a number of years. We've not supported in recent years because of some compromises on their part. But they had a treasurer who was pilfering from the treasury. You know what? Judas! Because Judas was doing the same thing. Judas was so money conscious. It isn't that we shouldn't be careful about the Lord's money. But Judas was careful about the Lord's money because he wanted to steal more of it for himself. Judas Iscariot, he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. 30 pieces of silver. Judas had a rude awakening. I don't know what he thought was really going to happen, but when he realized that because of what he had done, that the death sentence was passed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he took those 30 pieces of silver and threw it back at them. And here's the difference. Judas had remorse, but not repentance. He's called the son of perdition. He will not be in heaven. He'll be in hell. There's some people who have remorse when they understand the degree of their sins, but Remorse and repentance are two different things. What Judas did is went out and hanged himself. And let me explain the hanging. When we think of hanging, we think of the rope around the neck and all that kind of things. If you do a study, a lot of times when they talk about hanging, and this is gross, forgive me, but I'm just telling you biblically what went on with Judas, because if you look at the parallel passage, it says his bowels burst forth. You know what he did? I believe that he jumped on a pointed stake, because they would often hang people by putting a stake right underneath there and letting it be there until they died of blood loss or whatever. And so Judas went out and took his own life. Now, I know that this is an aside, but I think it's important for you to know. Not everybody that commits suicide goes to hell. I want you to listen to me carefully. There's one major cult, religion. We wouldn't say Catholicism because we wouldn't want to offend anybody. But anyway, they teach that if you commit suicide, you go to hell. Now, let me just tell you something. If you are genuinely saved, before you take your life, then you will be saved. I'm not suggesting that you take that you follow suicide, because that's not God's plan. God's supposed to be in charge of life and death. But you say, well, do you have any proof of that? Yeah, I do. Samson took his own life. He's listed in, I believe, Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Faith. But Samson, on purpose, pulled the pillars down upon himself and on the Philistine. And there's Philistines, and there's several other examples as well. Judas was unsaved to begin with, and because of his remorse and his mental anguish, he took his own life. But just because somebody takes their own life, if they were genuinely saved, I believe that it's horrible, because then he's going to have to give account of himself before the Lord for doing that. But that doesn't make a person unsaved who was genuinely saved. So I know that I got far akin from where I'd gone, but let's look at the next one, number 7. In your listing, there's Judas, also called Thaddeus. His last name was L-E-B-A-E-U-S, Lebius. Judas Thaddeus, or Lebius, was the son of Alphaeus and Cleophas and Mary. He was the brother of James the Younger. He was one of the apostles, which very little known is known about him. Jerome called him Trinomus, which means man with three names, because in Mark chapter 18, he's called Thaddeus, and Matthew chapter 10, he's called Lebius, and his surname, it says, that means his last name was Thaddeus. In Luke 6:16 and Acts 1:13, he is called Judas, the brother of James. Moving along, Matthew Levi was the son of Alphaeus, lived in Capernaum, and he was a tax collector. He wrote the Gospel of Matthew. The call of Matthew, the apostle, is mentioned in Mark and in Matthew and in Luke. And Matthew is also called Levi, and it was common custom in the Middle East to have two names. And I already mentioned that he's likely the brother of James the Lesser. He is one of the 12 apostles. Then there is Peter, also called Simon Peter, also called Cephas. Peter is first in every apostolic list. I think you'd find that interesting. Peter was just Mr. Personality. You know, different people have different personalities. Some of them, like Peter must have eaten gunpowder for breakfast, because he shot his mouth off all the time. Peter was always speaking before he thinks. Some people can identify with that. And so you have to be understanding, but Peter is mentioned first. He goes and I explain the different names. Simon is rock. Cephas also is rock. Peter means rock. And Peter, we know, was married. He was married, and I have visited what they say is the ruins of Peter's house, or Peter's mother's house. And Nyla would have been there, and other people who went, we went and saw that. Then there's Philip. Philip was very diligent. I'm glad for Philip. Philip and many of the other apostles were as well, but in Acts chapter 8, we see that Philip was very sensitive to the Lord's calling, because in Acts chapter 8, there was an Ethiopian, and he was seeking after God. He was a very religious man, and he was reading in the book of Isaiah. And the Lord prompted Philip to go up, and he must have been in good shape, probably in a little better shape than Pastor Longstein. I understand that Pastor Longstein runs. So anyway, he's told to run up alongside the chariot. I'd have ridden my bicycle up alongside the chariot. But anyway, because I'm an avid bicycle rider. But anyway, and he says, "Do you understand what you read?" And the Ethiopian says, "I can't understand it unless somebody explains it." Right there. You know, there's a lot of people who read the Bible, but they don't understand it. And you know what they need? Now listen to me. They need you. They need you. They don't understand what the Bible says. And before you're saved, how many of you read the Bible, but you didn't get it? Let me see your hands. All right, see? I'll tell you what. That's why you need to witness and testify to others, because my job is not to sit up here every Sunday and preach the gospel to you, though I'm going to tell you how to be saved. I'm to tell you what the scripture says, how to apply it, and how to train others, because I'm supposed to be training you to do the work of the ministry. If a pastor doesn't do that, he isn't worth a nickel. Because you need to get out and you need to be talking and explaining to these people the things in the Word of God, because here he goes, he runs alongside the chariot, and he explains to him that Isaiah chapter 53 is talking about Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for him. Now, we do not see the Baptist formula here. I don't read any place in there that they stopped and he prayed the sinner's prayer. But they did stop and he says, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Now, these new versions, excuse me, these new perversions leave out the next verse. That's why I refuse to get rid of our King James Version of the Bible, because it was based on the right texts that have all the verses, because the Ethiopian says, "See, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized?" And in the full version, in the King James Version, it says, "If thou believest with all thy heart thou mayest." The new versions leave that out. I remember when I almost switched over to the NIV. Somebody had responded to Christ and trusted the Savior, and I went to sit down and counsel with her that she needed to be biblically baptized, and she had an NIV, and it said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" I didn't realize that they completely left out the next verse, verse 37. It says, "And the chariot stopped the chariot, and they went down to the water and baptized him." And I finally said to her, "Let me show you a real Bible," and I got mine out. Says, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And the answer is, "If thou believest." There's a lot of people. I was. You know, when I was a little kid, someplace along the line, my mother might remember it. She's back there. They put some water on my head and I was baptized. Well, no, I was sprinkled. And when I got older and trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, you know what the word baptized means? It means to plunge, to dip, or submerge. So who can be plunged? Who can be dipped? Who can be submerged? If thou, what? Believest. You need to believe first. And then you can be baptized. Praise God for Philip. He had the authority. He was establishing the church. They stopped and they took the eunuch down and sprinkled water on his head when he was chest deep into... No. It says they baptized him. Amen. So here you go. You know it's coming. If you're a believer and have not yet been biblically baptized, you ought to do it. And if you were baptized before you were saved, that isn't baptism. I don't know. It isn't baptism. You need to be biblically baptized after you are saved. Well, praise God for faithful Philip. I want you to be a Philip. I want you to be Philip. We'll move along very quickly here. We have Thomas, or Simon the Zealot, excuse me. There's very little known about him. He was a Canaanite. He was also a zealot. He was a right-wing Jew, a patriot. He lived in Galilee. Then we have Thomas, who's also called Didymus. I just want to stop at Thomas just enough to tell you what Didymus means. Didymus means twin. He got stuck with the name Didymus, which means twin. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us not very much about Thomas at all, except his name. John tells us what Thomas was like. Here is Thomas. Thomas appeared in the rising of Lazarus. He saw Jesus do that. He was in the upper room with the disciples. And he wanted to know where Jesus was going. He didn't know. Jesus said, I'm going. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. My opinion is that Thomas, even though he saw all those things, was not saved at this point. And he wasn't there when Jesus appeared the first time, but the second time Jesus comes and Thomas had spouted off, no, I'm not believing unless I see, I'm not believing the Christ has risen unless I see the nail prints, put my fingers in them, put my hand in his side. Oh, baby, be careful what you say. The Lord appears and says to Thomas, go ahead, Thomas. And here's the point where I think that very likely Thomas was genuinely saved. He did not put his fingers in. He did look on Jesus, and you know what he said? My Lord and my God. Man. He's been dubbed with the name Doubting Thomas, but after that encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, he doubted no more. Amen. And that's as far as I have time to go this week. I'll finish up and add more the next time together, but I want you to be a Philip. Ladies, I want you to be whatever the generic name for a lady Philip is. Filipina? I don't know. But you know what, ladies, you can reach people nobody else can reach. And if you know the scriptures, there's a lot of people who are curious about the scriptures, but you know what, before you're saved, they don't make a whole lot of sense unless you can explain them to them and take them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because a moment when you get born again, all of a sudden the pieces start falling into place. After you were saved, how many times? You start reading the scripture again and it was like everything was new all over. Look at this. Look at that. Praise God. Do the work of Philip. If you have doubts, tell the Lord Jesus Christ about your doubts. Our team witnessed to a fella for 25, 35 minutes, didn't we? He had all kinds of doubts about the scripture. I think he was one of those 1, 2, 3 pray after me things, and he just was so doubting. And you know what? Express those things to the Lord and then pray that the Lord will open your eyes and bring somebody into your life, because I need to close with this and be done. There are two destinations There's a heaven to gain and there's a hell to shun. There isn't, you know, some people say, oh, when you're dead like a dog. You're kidding yourself. For human beings, you were created in God's image, in the image of God created He them, male and female, He created them. God created you and He has sent somebody to rescue you from your sins and pay for those sins, and it's Jesus Christ. If you don't understand it, talk to a believer, let him explain to it. Ask God to open your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, because if you do not call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, you go to hell. And there is no chance in eternity to change your destiny. None. Zero. Zip. That's why Paul wrote, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.